So our study this morning is in Acts chapter 21, verse 17. And what we will find is that Paul has just completed his third missionary journey. The first missionary journey was to Cyprus and then to the region known as Galatia. The second and the third missionary journeys were to Galatia and Macedonia and Greece. And as we come to our passage this morning, what we will find is that Paul has just finished completing the third missionary journey with a series of farewells. In fact, we saw last week that Paul had been in Miletus. He had just finished saying farewell to the Ephesian elders who he had called to come down to Miletus. And then from there, he ended up in a small boat that took him to the island of Cos, the island of Rhodes, then to a port city called Patara, which is on the southern shore of Asia Minor, today would be Turkey. And then from there, they got in a large boat that was a seaworthy boat, and they swept down south of Cyprus all the way over to Tyre, and they unloaded the cargo there, both the material goods as well as the people. From there, Paul meandered his way down, I can say it that way, made his way down to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up our text this morning. So Paul, he arrives in Jerusalem, and we're told in verse 17 that after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now the question is who is the we? Well, first of all, I think it includes Paul, it includes the writer who is Luke, and it probably includes some of Paul's companions whom we have already seen. Paul has a cadre of probably 7 to 8 men who are traveling with him, and maybe not all of them are there, but bottom line, it's more than just Paul and Luke. There's a group of folks who were with him, and they arrive in Jerusalem, and the brethren gladly receive them. The end of the verse here in the Greek is really interesting because it actually says that they were gladly glad. They were gladly glad. They gladly received them gladly. It's two Greek words, and both of them mean gladly. There's a verb that's gladly, and there's a noun that's gladly. So they were gladlying gladly. It really has the idea that they were really glad. They were really excited about seeing Paul. I mean, Paul had been gone for at least a year and a half at this point. Paul had been gone for a long time. And so these folks, they are really thrilled to see Paul arrive. Verse 18, and the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So on the next day, we're told that Paul, along with Luke, along with some of the companions, they go in and they see James, who is head of the church, and as well as some of the elders. And we don't know if all the elders were present. More than likely they were, but we don't know for sure. Verse 19, and after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. I like the fact that Paul greeted them. He was polite. Have you ever sat down at a meeting or with a group of people and you never greeted anybody, you just jumped into the business? I've seen that. I've even done that on occasions. You do that sometimes with people that you know really well, especially in a business environment. But I like the fact that Paul, he greeted them. He was polite. He was courteous. Who knows exactly what all he said or what kind of things he said at the beginning? We don't know. But anyway, he greeted them and he began to relate one by one the things which God had done. The word relate is in the imperfect and has the idea that he was relating and he was relating and he's relating and he's relating. The message is that Paul talked a lot. Paul was a talker. I suspect that Paul did a lot of talking. I suspect if you got Paul wound up, he was probably like a little toy. You crank it up, it just go like a never-ready battery thing, you know, just going all the way around. I think that's what Paul was. Stop to think about the guy who ended up falling out of a third-floor window and killed himself because Paul spoke from the evening all the way to midnight and then all the way into the next morning. When you got him going, got him wound up, I think he just went. He didn't have to encourage him. He just did it. And what's also interesting in this verse is it says, and he related them one by one. Paul was detailed. I was thinking about it, one by one. He did it one by one. He went methodically through all the pieces. I mean, he was a talker, and he went one by one by one by one by one. If you're ever bored or you ever get frustrated with somebody who just goes on and on, detail after detail after detail, that's the idea. Paul was just going through one piece after another. Paul was eager. I think Paul was excited, and he got them all spun up as well, as we're going to find out. But notice what it says at the end of the verse. He was relating the things which God had done, which God had done among the Gentiles. I like that. He was relating what God had done, what God did, not what Paul did. Ever talk to somebody and they're excited about the ministry or excited about what's going on, and all they can do is talk about what they have done? They're preoccupied with all the things that they have done. I've done this, and oh, I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. It's not wrong to talk about what you've done in the right context and for the right purpose, but we've all run across people who are just preoccupied with what they have done. Paul, he was talking about what God did, and then notice the last part. I just like this part about the verse. Through his ministry. You know what Paul was? Paul was a conduit. Paul was a tool. Paul was a vessel. Paul was a servant. There's a song that goes this way. Channels only, blessed master, but with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us every day and every hour. Great song. It's a reminder of how God uses us. He doesn't send us out there to do a job on our own. He doesn't send us out there to tell others about Christ. He doesn't send us out there to lead a group. He doesn't send us out there to do this or to do that or something else or whatever I can mention or to lead music or whatever. God sends us out there and He's with us. He's with us. That's really the best part. He's with us. He doesn't send us out there alone. Paul says, God, He did these things through my ministry or through me. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. I thought that was really great. Paul is an example of humility and praise of what God has done. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. The word for glorifying is doxazo in the Greek, and it's another imperfect word, and it has the idea that they were praising God, and they're praising God, and they're praising God, and they're praising God. They're just going on and on and on and on. This must have been interesting. I wonder how this worked out. I wonder if Paul was going through one by one by one by one, talking and talking and talking, and I wonder if they were praising God and praising God and praising God as things were going on. I suspect that's the way it happened. Paul's talking about something, and they go, oh, yes! And there's something else, oh, praise the Lord! Oh, something, oh, yes, yes, Jesus! You know, and going, I just imagine that's probably the way it was going. On some occasions, I've been in churches, and I've been in groups where we have a missionary come in, or someone's sharing about their ministry, and they're going on, and they're talking about what God has been doing. It's been interesting sometimes to watch groups. It's like an entertainment program for them. Oh, that was really good. Indifferent. Or some people, well, you know, I'm kind of bored. You go, well, wait for this missionary to get done. Some missionaries sometimes are a little boring sometimes on occasion, but so are some teachers and so are some preachers. But you know, these folks, they were thrilled. This wasn't entertainment time. This wasn't a boring time. This was excitement because they saw the kingdom of God advancing. They saw the kingdom of God growing. Paul was advancing the kingdom. He was fulfilling Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, where we're told to go out and to make disciples. Paul was doing that, and he came back and he was giving them great reports. And these folks, they were excited. They were really excited. They were turned on about it. That's the idea. They were glorifying God, and they were glorifying God, and they were glorifying God. It wasn't, oh, praise the Lord. Stop, end, no more. These folks, they were spun up like Paul was. Now, the last part of the verse. Now they had some bad news, though. The first part was really good news. The last part of the verse is bad news. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now you say, well, what is this all about? Well, the bad news actually continues into verse 21, but the first part of this bad news, which is in verse 20, sets the stage. We have to understand what verse 20 is talking about before we can understand what's going on in verse 21. Verse 20 is telling us that there are thousands of Jews who have believed. Believe means what? They're born again. Believe means that they belong to Jesus Christ. They're children of God. They are sons of God. They are Christians. That's what this word means. In fact, the word is really interesting from the standpoint that it's a perfect participle. And it has the idea that these folks, they believed and they were continuing to believe. Did you know that true faith continues? Someone who's really a true Christian, they believe and they continue in the faith. So they say, well, look, there are thousands of Jews who have believed and they're all zealous for the law. Actually, the Greek says really that they're zealots for the law. These folks, they were really into the law. They really loved the law. They were following the law. Here are some Jewish Christians, some completed Jews, some Messianic Jews, and they're following the law. Did that mean that they were involved in the sacrifices and they thought that salvation came by keeping the sacrifices? Well, no, or they wouldn't be believers, all right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, that means that Jesus is it. You don't need sacrifices. You don't need lambs. You don't need goats. So these folks were believers in Jesus Christ, and they were following all the ceremonial stuff of the law. And you say, well, what does that mean? This is important for this morning. They were into the feasts. They were into the Sabbath. They were into vows, and they were into the dietary restrictions. So put it another way, they were following all the Mosaic law regarding food and regarding vows and regarding keeping the Sabbath and regarding all the feasts. So they believed in Jesus and they hung on to all the other things. Verse 21, here's the bad part now. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What the bad news was? Is all these believing Christians who were zealous for the law, they've been hearing a rumor. And the rumor is that Paul is going around in Galatia and Macedonia and Greece, all the places where he was traveling, and telling all the Jews, oh, hey, don't do circumcision. Oh, don't follow the Mosaic customs. You know, don't do those things. That's what they were hearing. Now look at verse 22. You say, well, was that so bad? Look at the response. They said, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. I mean, this is bad news. James and the elders, this is bad news. They didn't like this. The rumor isn't very good because there are some, watch this, there are some Jewish Christians who are not going to be very excited to hear that Paul is preaching against something that they really love, against something that they really want to follow. They didn't like hearing that Paul was advocating, stop doing these things. Have you ever known anybody in a church who is into sacred cows? That's my term for it. We all have sacred cows. Every one of us has a sacred cow. Well, the question is, which sacred cow do you have? And what are they like? I have my sacred cows. We all have sacred cows. I suspect if we stopped reading Scripture at the beginning, somebody might say, well, why did we stop? I'm not sure anybody would really have a heart attack if we did that. My point is, we all have routines we get into. These folks, they grew up in Judaism, keeping the Mosaic law. They accepted Jesus Christ. They were willing to forget the sacrifices, but they didn't want to scrap everything. They hung on to a whole bunch of stuff. So when they hear that Paul is preaching against the thing that they really love, there's going to be trouble. That is the message of verse 22. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So there is a problem. It's really interesting if you look at verse 23, because verse 23 says, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow, and then he goes ahead. Well, I won't continue reading at this point, but what's very clear is that verse 22 is a question, and verse 23 is a solution. Verse 22 is a question, and then verse 23 is the answer. You say, well, something happened between verse 22 and verse 23. And the answer is, yes, something did happen. And we're not told exactly what happened. But I suspect reading between the lines, probably somebody asked Paul to explain, is the rumor true? Paul, did you really go around telling the Jews who were in Galatia and Macedonia and Greece to stop following the Mosaic law? Did you really do that, Paul? I suspect somebody asked him that. Well, question is, what did Paul do? Did Paul advocate ignoring the Mosaic law, or did he follow the law? Look with me, if you would, Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews. Paul had no problem circumcising somebody. He had no problem doing that at all. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 18. In Acts 18, 18, we're told that Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. What did Paul do? He kept a vow. He voluntarily, on his own, kept a vow, apparently for some personal reasons. We have no idea why. Paul never explains. Scripture never tells us why Paul did it. We just know that he did. It was a Nazarite vow. He cut his hair when he was done. We're going to see a Nazarite vow come up in our study a little bit later here this morning. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 6. We're told, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Well, the reason that they hung around in Philippi for the days of unleavened bread is that Paul and probably Luke wanted to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they hung around to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 16, just a few verses down. It says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was another feast. It was another Jewish custom. What did Paul do? Paul kept circumcision. He kept vows. He kept the feast. Paul had no problem, watch this, observing the Mosaic law, or at least parts of it anyway. We know that he didn't participate in the sacrifices because he didn't need to. Paul kept parts of the Mosaic law. So was the rumor true? No, the rumor wasn't true. The rumor was false, because even Paul himself participated in the Mosaic law. So when we look at verse 23, when the solution comes up, we're going to understand that Paul had no problem at all doing what is recommended. Verse 23 says, and therefore do this, that we tell you, we have 4 men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may have their heads shaved. So they say, we have 4 men who are under a Nazarite vow. Take them with you. Go purify yourself. Now, someone has said, well, why did Paul have to purify himself? The reason Paul had to purify himself is that, where had he been? Stop to think about it for a second. He'd been in a Gentile country. Jews believe that when you left Israel and you walked in Gentile territory, you defiled yourself by walking in their territory. Getting their dust on your shoes defiled you. And so when you returned to Israel, you had to get ceremonially purified to be acceptable, all right? So what they're saying is, look, hey, take these 4 men. They're under a vow. Go get yourself purified. And then, oh, by the way, do one more thing. Pay the expenses for them so that they can get their heads shaved. You say, well, why did they recommend that? Well, Jewish belief was that if you were willing to go and pay the expenses of someone who was under a Nazarite vow, that was an extreme, watch this, that was an extreme demonstration of your commitment to the Mosaic law, to Mosaic customs. It was also a sign of piety. You know what they're telling Paul to do? Go off and demonstrate that you really are following the Mosaic customs. verse 24, again, catch the whole context. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you, that is about the rumors, but that you yourselves also walk orderly, keeping the law. They say that you yourselves, you're walking orderly, walking like you're supposed to be. Verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Now, what they have just done there in verse 25 is they repeated Acts chapter 15, verse 29. That was a result of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they instructed the Gentiles to do certain things. They were supposed to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, they were to abstain from blood, and they were to abstain from what was strangled and from sexual sin. Nowhere are the Gentiles told to practice Mosaic law, keep the Mosaic customs. And you say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Why did Paul keep the Mosaic customs? And why were the Gentiles told that they didn't need to keep the Mosaic customs? I mean, like, what's going on here? Why is Paul doing it and the Gentiles, there's no instruction to do it? I mean, are we supposed to or are we not supposed to? Is there an inconsistency here? Well, I don't think there's an inconsistency at all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He says, did any of you come to Jesus Christ when you were already circumcised? Next statement is, not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to become circumcised. So Paul, did some of you come to faith and you were circumcised? Did some of you come to faith when you were uncircumcised? I mean, if you came to faith when you were circumcised, don't go get uncircumcised. And oh, by the way, and if you came to faith and you weren't circumcised, don't go get circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Paul says, look, he says, circumcision is a nothing. I mean, who cares whether you do it or you don't do it? It doesn't count for anything. The important thing is that you obey the Lord. That's what's important. Look at Colossians chapter 2. That's our next passage. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. This is really cool. I like this. He says, let no one be your judge with regard to what you eat and drink, and what festivals you keep, or with regards to whether or not you do the Sabbath, or whether you do Sunday, or whatever it is you do. He says, don't worry about that. In verse 21, he talks about religion. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. Some people say, well, that's legalism. That's an interesting term we'll talk about someday in the future. But you know what Paul's point is? And Paul says circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. It doesn't matter whether you keep the festivals. It doesn't matter whether you keep the Sabbath. It doesn't matter whether you what you eat. It doesn't matter what you drink. The point is this, is that whether a Jew observed the Mosaic Law or didn't observe the Mosaic Law, it was their choice. Whether a Gentile observed the Mosaic Law or didn't observe the Mosaic Law, it was their choice. Did you know that keeping the Mosaic Law doesn't save you? The only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ and His blood. The only thing that saves us is Jesus' death on the cross. What's being talked about here is not the priest and the sacrifices and the altars. What's being talked about is what we refer to as the ceremonial observance of the Mosaic Law. And whether or not you want to keep the feast, or whether or not you want to keep a Sabbath, or whether or not you want to follow the Jewish dietary restrictions, that's your choice. You can do that. That is a choice on your part. Dr. J. Vernon McGee has this comment about this passage I thought was really, really crisp, really to the point, and helps us capture this whole issue. He says, the believers here in Jerusalem speak of thousands of Jewish converts to Christ. These Jews who had found their completion in Jesus Christ had not forsaken the Mosaic law, the Mosaic customs. However, they could not insist that Gentiles must come under the law. On the other hand, Gentiles could not insist that the Jews forsake the practices of the law, provided they were not trusting in it for salvation. Those who insist, this is an important statement on his part, those who insist that the grace of God did not force the Gentiles to keep the law seem to forget that the same grace permits the Jew to continue in his precepts if he feels it is the will of God. Point is, he says, if you want to keep the Mosaic law, that's your choice, but it's not going to save you. If you want to do all the festivals, if you want to do all the customs, that's your choice. And the Jews who believed in Jerusalem, they were adamant about keeping the culture of the past, and there's nothing wrong if they want to hang on to it. And so what Paul is being encouraged to do here is to demonstrate that he is not opposed to the law, but neither are they advocating for it either. I hope everybody gets the point. It's not important for salvation, but if you want to keep it, you can keep it. If you don't want to keep it, you don't have to keep it. Back in Acts chapter 21, verse 26, and then Paul took the men the next day, and purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So Paul, he purifies himself, he takes the men, and they go in, he completes what he's been encouraged to do, and the whole reason for doing it is so that they don't offend their fellow brethren. That is the whole purpose for doing this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, if you would. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. Paul is talking about why he was willing to do some of these things. In 1 Corinthians 9, 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. You know what Paul says? He says, I didn't mind keeping the Mosaic law. It might help me to win some to Jesus. I didn't mind not keeping the law because it would help me win some people to Jesus. He said, I did what I had to do in order to win people to Jesus. He says, that was what I was trying to do. Unfortunately, some folks today, we get all hung up on keeping some laws here, or some people are over here and they don't want any laws. I heard somebody say, well, I don't like to keep rules. Someone over here says, well, I don't mind keeping rules. I grew up with daughters when they were in their teenage years, and I kept hearing, well, we don't have to do that, do we, Dad? Dad, where in Scripture does it tell me I have to do that? We look for freedom in the pages of Scripture to do what we want to do. You have two extremes here in the Christian life. You have those who want to follow the law, they want to follow rules and regulations, and then there are those who, they don't want any rules or regulations, they want freedom to do what they want to do. And I make a suggestion that the problem with both groups is the big letter starts with a cross and goes down this way and ends with another cross at the bottom. It's called the letter I. It's all about me. I want my rules. I like my customs. I like the past. The group over here, I want to do what I want to do. You know what Paul said? It's not what you want to do. It's what Jesus asked you to do. The real freedom is not in legalism. Real freedom is not in libertinism. Libertinism is the freedom side. The legalism is the rules and law side. The real freedom in Jesus Christ is knowing that all you need to do is to do what Jesus asked you to do, and you're free to do anything else that you want to do. That is freedom in Jesus Christ. That is real, true freedom in Jesus Christ. I was thinking to myself that, I was thinking about this morning, thinking about the fact that when we become a child of God, that we are forgiven of our sins, and then we are put in heaven. Did you know that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6. I like hearing all the pages in your Bibles turning. That's good news. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Guess where you are seated when you are a Christian? Did you know you're already sitting in heaven? You say, well, wait a minute, I thought I was sitting right here. Yeah, you are. You're sitting right here, but you're also seated in heaven. As far as God's concerned, you're already there. You're already positionally there. We call it position versus practice in theology. We say positionally you're in heaven with Jesus, but in practice, in real life, you're not there yet. You're still seated here. But when you die, guess what? You're already, as far as God is concerned, you're already in heaven. You don't have to do anything to get in heaven. As far as He's concerned, you're already sitting there. And what that tells us? You don't have to worry about keeping the law. You don't have to worry about keeping any extra rules or regulations. I mean, if you want to, that's fine. But I'd like to say this, if you do, don't impose that on somebody else as a standard of spirituality or a standard of Christian conduct. You can do whatever you want to do. You can burden yourself down with all the weights and all the laws and all the rules and regulations and all the baggage you want. You are free to do that, but I'm going to tell you something. You're probably going to be a miserable Christian if you think you've got to do a whole bunch of stuff. On the other side, if you're a Christian over here and you're into freedom, you ever wonder why you're not growing in the faith and maybe the Christian life isn't the way it's supposed to be, you're not realizing the joy that you think you should, probably because you're looking for freedom in the pages of Scripture to do what you want to do. Did you know the real freedom in Jesus Christ is doing what He asks us to do? That's real freedom in Jesus. So Paul, he was what he had to be to one group to win them, and he was something else to another group to do that. Passion, his goal was to bring them to Jesus. That was what it was all about. My salvation doesn't depend on circumcision. My salvation doesn't depend on feast or food or drink or Sabbath. Doesn't depend at all on any of that stuff. Interesting story about a man who lived in another country where the rules in this country were that by 6 o'clock in the evening, you had to be in your house. No one could be on the street. Story is told that one day he finally came to the United States and he started walking one day just to sightsee. He just wanted to see what there was to see. So he walked the streets and he was walking and he was so enamored with what he was seeing he forgot the time. And all of a sudden he noticed it was almost 6 o'clock, and in a desperate panic he stopped a stranger and he asked if he could get in the guy's automobile and if he would take him to his hotel. And he said, please, sir, help me. He says, it's almost 6 and I'm too far from my hotel to walk back before I will be arrested. Can you give me a ride? And the stranger at first was confused, but then he realized that the man was new to the United States, and he said to him, sir, let me assure you that in the United States we do not arrest people for being out after 6 o'clock. This man knew he was in the United States, but he had not cast off his obedience to the laws of his old country and was still being controlled by what no longer had any jurisdiction over him. He was a free man, needlessly bound to the rules and regulations of his former life. So here was a guy who was in the United States. He was free. He could stay out after 6 o'clock. He could stay to midnight, to 1, to 2, to 3, to 5, to 6. He could stay out as long as he wanted to stay out. But yet he was tied to the old laws and rules and regulations. And there might be somebody here this morning. Maybe you're tied to old rules and regulations. Maybe you think that in order to please Jesus Christ, you got to keep a whole bunch of stuff. Like you know something, you don't have to. When you became a Christian, your sins were forgiven. You're accepted. You're seated in heaven already. And you're accepted by the Lord Jesus. Real freedom is doing what God asks you to do. God wants us to do what we do out of a love for Him. And what's His will? Let me suggest three things. praise Him, pursue holiness, and make disciples. There's freedom in Jesus. There's freedom to do, for the first time in your life, what He wants you to do. Let's pray.